Acts chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 41. We'll read verses 41 and 42. You can join me if you would. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the teaching of his word. Dear Father, we thank you that we can come now before your holy word. Lord, we thank you for your truth forever settled in the heavens, which instructs us and guides us in the way of salvation, the way of holiness, which guides us to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Lord, open up this passage today, strengthen us and confirm us in your word as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Our subject today is part one of a four-part series, the next four Sundays, on the essential marks of the church. This question has become especially relevant this last year, when most churches have had to cut back or even postpone their meetings for a few months because of the COVID-19 pandemic. So people have been asking this question. For example, is meeting virtually still a church? What are the essentials of a New Testament church? Well, I think as we study this passage, that will help us to answer that question. Now, not everyone agrees on the essential marks of the church. There's a well-known ministry, and a very good ministry, that our own church is affiliated with called Nine Marks Ministries, based on what the founder sees as nine essential marks or characteristics of a local church. Now, I certainly wouldn't deny all these marks as being important and needed in each church. Some of the early reformers had a different take on this. They are known to have taught that there are three essential marks of a church. This is back in the 16th century. Three of them: the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, and church discipline. Well, today I want us to look at this text, go back to the basics, go back to the very earliest days of the church, the beginning of the church, and see what the New Testament tells us are the essential marks of the church. The scripture today says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Four things, right? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, this word devoted is important here. What does the word devoted mean? Well, we know what that means in everyday language. It means to dedicate ourselves, to give oneself. Here's a dictionary definition: to give oneself over or to direct oneself to a particular cause or enterprise or activity. For example, he devoted his life to public service. We could say, for example, Johannes Salk devoted himself to developing a polio vaccine, and thankfully he was successful. If he had not devoted his medical energy and expertise to this, it's possible that the elimination of polio, for the most part, would not have happened in a large part of the world. So when a person devotes themselves to something, to a cause, to a project, often good things happen. Well, the call of God to his people is to be devoted to him above all things. And to be devoted to Christ means to be devoted to his church, to the gathering, the assemblies of believers. After all, how can we be devoted to Christ if we're not also at the same time devoted to his church? He's the head, the church is the body. They go together. The command of God to his people, for example, in Hebrews 10:25, is forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, today I want us to consider this first mark of the church. This group of people, a large group of people, nearly 3,000 baptized believers who began to meet in Jerusalem. It's incredible, is it not? That such a large number of people confess faith in Jesus Christ and ask to be baptized on that day. They came under strong conviction by the Holy Spirit when they heard Peter preaching about how they were responsible for the death of the Son of God. And they cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus." And they joyfully submitted to Christian baptism. Well, having been baptized, having confessed their faith in Christ, it was quite natural for them to want to get together with other people who had been baptized and confessed their faith in Christ. So evidently, the 12 apostles did not waste any time in gathering these new believers together so that they could all hear the word of God, the apostles' teaching, so they could partake of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, so they could pray together. Well, as I was thinking about this, you know, it occurred to me that actually it's possible that all 3,000 didn't meet together at once. Maybe occasionally they did, but it's possible, I suppose, that the 12 apostles could have each taken a group of people and met with them in a particular part of the city. But if they were divided up or whether it was one large group, the same four essential activities, holy activities, were taking place. There was the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, which is a reference, we believe, to the Lord's Supper, to the fellowship and the prayers. So today we want to consider the first of these holy activities. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, teaching is an essential part of every human culture, and it has been from the very beginning. Parents, of course, teach their children what they want them to know. Schools teach them essential knowledge for getting along in society and becoming employable. One famous teacher in the history of our country was named John Milton Gregory. I don't know that I'm any kin to him or not, but he wrote a famous book called The Seven Laws of Teaching. Excellent book. Anybody that's a teacher should read that book. And, for example, his fourth law says this: begin with what is already well known to the pupil.
Amen.
Well known to the pupil in the lesson or upon the subject, and proceed to the unknown by single, easy, and natural steps, letting the known explain the unknown. Well, you can kind of tell this man was a master teacher. The military, for example, teaches their soldiers how to defend the nation. Companies train their employees whenever new software comes out so they can keep up with the changing technology. And religions teach and train their people in the beliefs and practices of their religion. If you ever talk to anybody from another religion, they've been indoctrinated in that religion their whole life, it's set in their minds. They've received it. And it's very difficult for them to conceive of a different worldview or a different religion. Well, in the Bible, we see also that teaching is a crucial element of religious culture in the Bible. Moses, as you know, was given the law of God on Mount Sinai, and he intended for the people to hear the law, to know it, and to obey it. For example, Deuteronomy 4:1 says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God the God of your fathers is giving you. So Moses was a prophet and he was a teacher of the people of God. In the Old Testament religious worship, the priest often had the responsibility of teaching the people the law of God. For example, we read in 2 Chronicles 15:3, says, "For a long time Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. And when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them." They didn't have a teaching priest. Nobody to teach them. And so they were ignorant. Ignorant of God. Ignorant of the law. So a religious teacher is crucial to the religious health of a people. I'll give you another example of how the priests served in Israel. You may remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, after the law had been rediscovered, and it was being read to the people from early in the morning up until midday, and it had all these other men, I think they were priests, and they would explain the meaning to the people. They would interpret the meaning so the people could understand the word of God. When we turn to the New Testament, we see that the great teacher of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, spent much of his time on earth as a teacher. It says, for example, Matthew 4:23, "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And then in Mark's gospel, beginning of Mark's gospel, chapter 1, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he," that is Jesus, "entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Well, Jesus was a master teacher. As you've read the New Testament, it's quite evident he used illustrations and metaphors and things people understood to communicate religious truth. Well, it's not surprising that since Jesus was a master teacher and understood the importance of teaching and spent so much of his time teaching the people, that he also trained 12 men intensively for 3 years to be teachers to carry on the ministry when he was not there. So that these men could in turn teach the same truths that Jesus had been imparting to the teacher. Well, our text says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there's 5 questions I'd like for us to answer today as we consider this. The apostles' teaching. First of all, who were the apostles? What were they teaching? Where did they get their teaching? Where did they get the authority to teach? And who's the teaching of the apostles for? So we'll look at this text considering these questions. First of all, who were the apostles? Well, most of us who have been Christians and read the Bible quite a bit know that there were 12 of them. Peter, John, James, Matthew, Andrew, and so forth. One was a betrayer, but he was replaced later. So if we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, after Jesus' resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection, the apostles stood up and said, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So there we see the essential qualifications of an apostle. They have to be somebody who had been with Jesus for these 3 years and had witnessed his resurrection. So there were 2 men who fit those qualifications, and the lots were cast, and the lot fell on Matthias, and so he replaced Judas to be the 12th apostle. So these apostles, who were they? 12 Jewish men, Galileans, who had accompanied Jesus in his 3 years of ministry. They had observed him. They had listened to him. They had spoken to him around the campfire at night. They were so well acquainted with the Lord Jesus. And they were trained for 3 years. Well, where did they get their teaching? Well, this is sort of obvious. They got it, first of all, from Jesus himself. I'm going to break that into two categories. They got it from Jesus before his resurrection and after his resurrection. Okay? He taught them when he was with them for 3 years. He also taught them after he was raised from the dead and appeared to them on 10 different occasions over 40 days. So let's just look at two or three examples of his teaching while he was with them. Well, there's that famous passage in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1, the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them. Right? He's teaching them. Truth. He wants them to know. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So this is a strange teaching. Jesus is saying, the poor in spirit, the humble, are inheritors of the kingdom of God. Not the mighty soldiers riding on horses, no. The poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, being meek was not something that was popular among the Roman soldiers, but among the people of God, it is a virtue. They will inherit the earth not by reason of sword and shield and war horse, but by being meek before the Lord, who will reward them for their humility. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. My goodness, what is Jesus teaching here? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. All these qualities are qualities of somebody in the kingdom of God, not somebody who's immersed in the power grab and the self-exaltation of the world. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is talking about internal belief, what's in our hearts, the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, says Jesus, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So here Jesus is teaching some of the virtues of people who are in the kingdom of God. A rather strange teaching to many. Jesus taught many other things. He taught some fantastic truths about himself. For example, John chapter 5, verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So they understood what he was implying, that he was equal with God, so they want to kill him. Considered him a blasphemer. And then down in chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus continues to teach these people. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he's given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus is saying that these prerogatives of deity have been given to me. I give life, just like the Father. I judge men and women, just like the Father does. So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He is absolutely putting himself on an equal plane with God. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Truly, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. How does a person receive eternal life? By believing in Jesus Christ and the one whom the Father has sent. He's the one whom the Father has sent. Jesus taught many things. Toward the end of his life, that last night when they were eating the Passover, Matthew 26, verse 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. He took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. So Jesus was saying some strange things here, that this bread and this wine were representative of his broken body, his shed blood of the covenant, which would bring about the forgiveness of sins. Well, there were other teachings that Jesus taught also. Many of them in the four Gospels. But after the resurrection, Jesus continued to teach. So we're considering, where did the apostles get their teaching that they were teaching? They got it from Jesus during those 3 years and after his resurrection. Jesus continued to teach. It says in Luke 24, verse 25, he said to them, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? They've been talking about the crucifixion of Christ. And enter into his glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So these two men were so blessed on that walk from a small town outside Jerusalem to have the risen Lord teaching them and instructing them from Moses and the prophets the things written there about himself. And then, later on in Luke 24, as we read earlier in the service, he was speaking to these disciples and he said, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead. He's telling them the basics of the gospel here. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He tells them to wait until they receive the power from on high. So Jesus, the resurrected Christ, comes and he talks to his disciples and he explains to them the revelations of himself in the Old Testament. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Luke, the author, writes this. Verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That would be Luke's gospel, right? Mm-hmm. Until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, he taught them. He spoke to them. He taught them about the kingdom of God and probably many other things when he appeared to them. Now, so, where did these apostles get their teaching? They got it from Jesus Christ in their personal ministry with him as they accompanied him before and even after his resurrection. Now, these apostles knew and used the Old Testament in their teachings. And this comes out as we look at the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament. For example, Peter, the leader of the apostles, in his letter later says this in 2 Peter 3:11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So he's quoting here from the Old Testament about the incident, early chapters of Genesis, where Cain killed his brother Abel. He says, this is not the way to go. We must love one another. So just a simple example of how the apostles knew the Old Testament and used it in their teaching. Another great example where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost before the 3,000 were baptized. And in his sermon, he quotes from two key passages in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, you'll not let your Holy One undergo corruption, prophecy of the resurrection, and Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, which is a prophecy of the ascension. Christ would go up to the right hand of the Father. So, the apostles, by the Holy Spirit's help, and by their teaching from Christ, their study of the Old Testament, put all this together and taught and preached to the people. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament, don't call yourself a teacher too quickly. Don't try to be a teacher, because a teacher comes under harsher judgment than the average person will say in the church. Well, these men were teaching. The apostles were teaching. Who gave them the right to teach others? Well, Jesus did. In Matthew 28, it says, they went up on the mountain in Galilee where Jesus had said he would meet with them. They worshipped him, although some doubted. And then Jesus says, all authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So, here's a divine commission from the risen Lord. Go, make disciples, teach them all that I've taught you, baptize them. You notice, before they received this teaching at the Jerusalem church, they were all baptized. It's the first step in confessing our faith in Christ, is to be baptized, and then we're to be taught, we're to be discipled. Jesus says, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything that I've taught you. John 17 is also an important text as we consider the apostles' authority to teach others. John 17:8, Jesus said, for I have given them, that is his apostles, the words that you gave me, Father. He's praying to the Father. They've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then further on in his prayer, in John 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus is anticipating that through the word of his apostles, others will believe. So he's commissioning, he's prophesying what's going to happen. Now, another more personal incident in the New Testament is after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter. And he asked him three times, Simon, do you love me? Verse 17 says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Well, here again, this is a personal commission that Jesus gave to Peter. "Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to nourish the flock of God that's entrusted to your care. Feed them the Word of God." And so Peter did that in his life and ministry. The same command, similar command that's at the end of Matthew is also found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15. He said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So, where did they get their authority to preach? They got it from Jesus himself. Had they not taught the disciples in Jerusalem, they would have been disobeying the Lord. What did Paul say later? He said, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. It's burning in my heart. I have to preach it. I can't keep quiet." Like that old gospel song, "I got to tell somebody." Well, last question. Whom is the teaching of the apostles for? Who's it to be directed to? Who is to receive the teaching of the apostles? Well, we've already pretty much seen the answer to that question and that great divine commission that Jesus gave his apostles in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, "Go into all the world." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So here again, God loved the world. This gospel is for the world. It's to be proclaimed and taught to the world, to every living, breathing human being on the face of the earth. Well, after a while, persecution arose in Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 13 that the believers were scattered throughout the region into Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. But others went out and began to teach in a wider area. And then, Acts 1:8, Jesus says to his disciples, his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So, the intention of the gospel is clear. It's for all the people on the earth. So these apostles had begun in Jerusalem. They had taken their commission from Christ seriously, and they were teaching these people about Jesus Christ, teaching them the gospel, his death, resurrection, ascension, and all of his teachings. Well, they were devoted. They were committed to the apostles' teaching. We ourselves, what are we going to do for the apostles' teaching? The apostles' teaching was expanded later as these apostles wrote down various letters of the New Testament. You know, in the beginning, they didn't have gospels. These apostles in Jerusalem, the only written text they had was the Old Testament. Later, the gospels, the letters began to be written and gathered together. This was a long process, though. But you and I, we take it for granted. We don't understand how precious this Bible is, this New Testament. The people that the apostles were teaching did not have this New Testament. They could only learn of Jesus through the testimony, the witness of the apostles, what the apostles shared with them. So we need to take the apostles' doctrine, which has been developed and written down in the New Testament devote ourselves to its study. We need to study it. We need to receive it. Not just head knowledge, but with an open mind to receive it and then to implement it, to put it into action, to obey it. And so, as the people of God, we must align ourselves with churches and organizations that believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God and all that the church believes and practices. You see, the issue here is we have certain groups of people who call themselves Christians, and they do not submit to the authority of God's Word. They allow traditions and other revelations to stand between themselves and God, so that takes the authority over the Bible. We need to be aware of these organizations, these religions, and even expose them and try to bring people out of them. In our own local church, we need to constantly seek to conform our beliefs and practices to the authority and guidance of the Word of God. And we must be like the Berean Christians who evaluate and judge what Paul said. Just because he was an apostle didn't mean he was always speaking the truth. So they evaluated what he said by the Scriptures. That's the way we need to do. You know? Whether I'm speaking or whether we're listening to somebody on the internet, we need to evaluate it by the apostles' doctrine, the Word of the living God. Well, they gathered these people together, these newly baptized believers, and they imparted to them all they knew about Jesus Christ, all of His teachings. They can remember now. The Holy Spirit was helping them. The Holy Spirit was helping them. They weren't alone in this. John chapter 14, 16, therefore, in that area, talks about how the Holy Spirit will help you remember what I taught you. So these apostles were devoted to fulfilling the commission that Christ had given them to teach the people thoroughly the Word of God. Likewise, they were devoted to receiving that teaching, to embracing it, to embrace the living Christ and all of His teachings. And so the foundation was set for us some 20 centuries later. It took two or three centuries before the written Word of God was codified for the people of God to study from then on. So today, let's commit ourselves afresh to being devoted to the Word of God, to study it, to receive it, to implement it, to treasure it in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that indeed You have given us such a treasure, the apostles' doctrine that they received from Christ, that was communicated to the people and later written down for our learning and instruction, the people of God of all ages. We thank You, Lord, for the marvelous truth of the Word of God, of the apostles' teaching. Thank You for these apostles who were devoted to imparting these truths to the people and for their devotion to receive them. Lord, help us to follow in their steps and being absolutely devoted to learning, to studying, to putting Your Word to work in our lives, in our church. Help us, Lord, to proclaim these great truths to the world, that others may be brought out of their ignorance and darkness into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.